Well, I bring you all greetings this morning in the precious name of Jesus. Plan to take a detour from the book of James this morning since it is Pentecost Sunday. You are invited to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, where the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out on the apostles. I'd like to look at that for a message this morning and hopefully draw some practical application to that we can apply to our lives as well regarding the gift of the Holy Spirit. I'm sure some of you are familiar what Pentecost means or what it stands for. It's actually a Greek name for a festival in the Old Testament known as the Feast of Weeks. And that word penta, from my understanding, means 50. So I talked about this a little bit Wednesday evening, but 40 days after Jesus rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, what we call Ascension Day, when we remember Christ ascending into heaven. 10 days later, after his ascension, was Pentecost, which was 50 days from the resurrection of Jesus. So, penta meaning 50. 50 days that elapsed between the wave offerings of the Passover and then the Feast of Weeks. And we know that Jesus, during the Passover time, when Passover was celebrated, is when he gave of his life. He was that perfect, unspotted, blameless lamb that willingly gave of his life. So there's connections there from the Old Testament. Jesus was that perfect Passover lamb, and then Pentecost, 50 days after Passover, after Jesus rose from the dead. Wednesday evening at prayer meeting, I read a few verses from Acts chapter 1. I'm just going to read verse 8 before we jump into chapter 2. Some of the last words that we have recorded from Jesus when he lived his life on earth, he said to his disciples, "But you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and into the uttermost part of the earth." So Jesus ascended into heaven, and his disciples, or Jesus told his disciples to wait in Jerusalem, that he's going to, trying to find the verse here, so the disciples did not fully understand what was going to take place. But verse 4, Jesus said, he commanded they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he saith, ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence, or not many days from now. So the disciples were obedient. They went to Jerusalem. They were gathered there. Verse 14 says that they were continuing there in one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. So they were gathered there waiting for the Holy Spirit to be poured out. Now, I don't know if they fully understood what was about to take place, but chapter 2 is a beautiful chapter. Actually, in the end of chapter 1 there, so the disciples, as they're waiting in Jerusalem, they actually, by lot, Matthias was chose to take the place of Judas. So Judas committed suicide. One of Jesus' disciples betrayed him, committed suicide, and then Matthias was chosen by lot to take his place. And now Acts 2, they are waiting in Jerusalem. And I'll just read the first three verses here. It says, "When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them." But this would have been an amazing sight to behold. The wind, they're gathered together, and all of a sudden this rushing sound of a rushing wind comes in inside a building. And then these little flames of fire that are above each one of the apostles' head. Maybe a little bit of a scary time, but something so beautiful that was taking place. The title of the message this morning is "The Fruits of a Spirit-Filled Life." It could maybe be said the fruits of a Spirit-Filled Church, but in order to have a Spirit-Filled Church, it needs to have Spirit-filled people. So I want to, this morning, look at the fruits of a Spirit-filled life. I want to look at chapter 2 here, read the majority of the chapter, and then draw some practical application. Jesus said some amazing words to his disciples before he ascended into heaven. In John 14, 12, he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father." Now that verse, depending on your understanding of that verse, you could ask, how can Jesus' disciples or how can his followers today do greater works than what Jesus did? I don't think it's possible to do greater works and like more significant things, because Jesus did things that no other man has done. In raising people from the dead, giving sight to the blind, healing the sick, forgiving people's sins. And Jesus says, greater things shall you do. My understanding of that is the only way we can do greater things than what Jesus did. So his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, was going to be poured out on all flesh, all those who call upon the name of Jesus. So Jesus was one person while he was on this earth. And now, because his Spirit's poured out on every believer, we can accomplish maybe more in volume than what he has done because of many Christians spread out throughout the earth. That is my understanding of that verse. So that was going to happen after Pentecost, after his Spirit was poured out on his apostles, and then that was going to go and spread to all believers. So this amazing thing takes place. There's tongues like as of fire and sat upon each of them. And it was only going to get more interesting from there. I'll continue reading at verse 4. I'll read through verse 13 at this time. "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, and Egypt, and the parts of Libya, about Cyrene, and the strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others, mocking, said, These men are full of new wine." So, been pretty amazing. If you were ever around a group of people where there was multiple languages being spoken, I'm limited to understanding English. That's the only language that I understand and that I can speak in. But here these people are gathered, many different language groups together, and yet they hear them all as if they were speaking in their own language. A miracle that was taking place. And then you have two responses. Some are marveling and saying, "What does this mean? What's going on here?" And others, mocking, said, "These men are drunk. They're full of new wine." So two responses to this miracle, God's Spirit being poured out on his disciples. I'm just going to keep moving along here for the sake of time. I had to condense the message some this morning. I'm going to now read Peter's bold response. I'm going to read verses 14 through 23. "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, You men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day." My understanding is that was like 9 o'clock in the morning. It says they're not drunk. Verse 16, "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy." So Peter recognized there was that prophecy was being fulfilled right in front of them. Verse 19, "I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." I think it is amazing, Peter's response here to the mockers. Peter was bold. He stood up and he started preaching as God's Spirit was poured out upon him. And again, Wednesday evening, I mentioned when Jesus was taken away, when he was taken before Pilate, or when Judas came with the men to arrest Jesus, Peter fled. He was afraid and he denied Jesus. And now, being filled with the Holy Spirit, Jesus is no longer with them, but Peter is bold. God's Spirit is with him, and he gets up and preaches and rebukes the mockers and saying, "This man, Jesus, is the one that you have killed." And it's this prophecy is being fulfilled where it talks about in Joel where God's Spirit will be poured out on all flesh. Peter's message brought an amazing response. It would have been a beautiful thing to be part of the group of people that day and seeing what took place. I'll jump now to verse 37 in Acts 2 and start there. I'll read 37 through 41. This is the response to Peter's message. "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' Then Peter said unto them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call.' And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, 'Save yourselves from this untoward generation.' And they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." I'll just stop reading there for now. Again, the amazing response. So 3,000 people coming forward and repenting of their sins. I don't know how many people were there in total numbers, but a beautiful sight to behold as they were pricked. God's Spirit was speaking to them. They were convicted and they started repenting from their sin and were baptized. I don't know who all did the baptizing. 3,000 people. Dale, you ever have a service like that? 3,000 people wanting to be baptized. So was it just the apostles that were baptizing? I don't know. But if you divide 3,000 by 12, I think it would have been like 250 per disciple to baptize. I don't know how long that took. I don't know how all that was done. But amazing things that were taking place. And then I'm going to continue reading to the end of the chapter here. Also, a beautiful picture of people repenting, and then also a beautiful picture of what was happening in the early church. Verse 42 says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted to them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And the church of Jesus Christ continues unto this day, always in unity, right? Is it always in unity as we read here? That hasn't always been the case, but praise God, there is something still so beautiful about the church of Jesus Christ, the universal church, and the unity that is there. Although there's a lot of things that have happened over the years that have caused divisions, there is still something so beautiful about the unity that the church of Christ brings. So the early church, they were of one mind. They were selling their possessions. It was basically just distributing to it as the needs were there, sharing together and praising God in singleness of heart. God's name was being glorified. The church was built, was multiplying. So I'd like to spend a little bit of time on some practical application regarding this passage. Now, this passage, Acts 2, some churches have applied it as literal as possible, where they have basically an open bank accounts where it's all an open purse or a common purse where they all share finances together. This was a method of the early church, but there are some of these that aren't necessarily a command. This is how it all needs to be applied. But something that should be evident in every local body is a love for one another, a caring for one another, and a sharing together of meeting each other's needs when there are needs. And what I really want to drive home this morning, I want us to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that God's kingdom can multiply. So God's heart is that the gospel goes forth, that His word, the gospel is preached, that souls are convicted, that there's repentance and His kingdom advance. And that happens by Spirit-filled Christians. And that comes down to individual Spirit-filled Christians for you and I. If we want God's kingdom to multiply, it starts with me, and it starts with you being Spirit-filled. Acts here in chapter 2, verse 21, it says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This was not limited to the apostles. This was not limited to just the early church, but it's for every generation, for all who call upon the name of the Lord. I'd like to look at I'm going to pull out four applications quickly here. The first one I have noted is God's word still pricks hearts today. Whether it's God's written word pricking the heart or the Holy Spirit drawing sinners or bringing conviction into people's lives, God's word, as Peter was preaching God's word, sharing the gospel, hearts were being pricked. And hearts are continuing to be convicted or pricked today. And hopefully, if you are a child of God here this morning, that you can look back to a time of in your life, and likely many times where you felt conviction, where you felt the Holy Spirit convicting you, and maybe some very specific sin where you felt convicted that you needed to confess and to repent. Just a few weeks ago, Jeff Brubaker was here, and he read some of these verses as well and talked about confession and repentance, how important it is for each one of us. I have never witnessed anything that like took place here in Acts 2. I've never seen fire come upon someone's head and just sit there for some time and not burn anything. But this was how the Holy Spirit was first poured out. I don't think this is something that we should always or feel like it needs to happen just like this, because I've never seen it. Maybe you have seen something similar. I've never been in a room where there was this mighty rushing wind and seen that. But I have seen evidence of someone's life being changed by this power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit here, as noted in verse 38 in Acts 2, says, "You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." It is a gift that is given to all who call upon the name of the Lord. So the first one, again, God's word still pricks hearts today. The second one, the Holy Spirit still brings unity. There is something so beautiful about unity within the local body, about a common love that is gluing people together, and the unity that should be found in every local body. There's also something so beautiful about meeting a stranger, and maybe in the course of conversation you find out that they are a Christian as well. Immediately you can sense that the spirit there, the Holy Spirit, if they are something that you have in common, the unity that brings from like-minded people. So why is it that so many times as Christians we can struggle to love one another as Christ wants us to love and to have that unity that the early church had? Why is that? Well, we know that there's a raging war. We have an enemy as well that wants to cause division, that wants to cause strife. But I believe a part of the reason why there sometimes unity and love are lacking is because we are not filled with the Spirit. Is it possible, the way I think about this, if there's division, say in a local body, it's because there's not everyone is filled with the Spirit. If we're all filled with the Spirit, we're going to strive for that unity. Not always thinking alike, but a love that keeps us together. A deep love being filled with the Spirit. So Paul mentions about the Holy Spirit. He talks about being led by the Spirit. He talks about walking in the Spirit. And he talks about being filled with the Spirit. So my understanding of this, so everyone who calls out in the name of Jesus receives the gift of the Holy Spirit. They have that dwelling within them. But sometimes we might live our life, we have the Holy Spirit's presence, but yet we're not really in tune with the Holy Spirit or allowing the Holy Spirit to have its full work in our lives. And this points back to me many, many times in my life as well. But if we are filled with the Spirit, if we're walking in the Spirit, if we're being led by the Spirit, that's how we can achieve this common love or unity that it was here in the early church. Maybe this cup, for example. So you can probably see there's water in the cup, right? Well, is the cup filled? I mean, it's full enough for me. I don't need more than this morning. But maybe we operate our lives sometimes just maybe half empty or not being really filled by the Spirit. But if we are, again, thinking about what Paul said, being led by the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, and walking in the Spirit, that is how we can attain what the early church had here. Unfortunately, this unity and this love that is a beautiful picture here in Acts 2 didn't last very long. You go back just a few chapters, we have the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Well, they were people that, I believe, received the Holy Spirit. At least that's how I would understand it. But they chose to lie. They were not continuing to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul says in Ephesians 5, he said, "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." He also says in Galatians, he says, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." I'm going to move along here quickly. Third one, well, just a little going back here. So the first one I looked at, God's word still pricks hearts today. The second one, the Holy Spirit still brings unity. And thirdly, the Holy Spirit still transforms lives. Lives are being changed as they surrender their life to Christ. And I should quickly say, being filled with the Spirit is not just a one-time event, but it's a continual, it should be a continual practice of our lives where we surrender our lives to God, where we are a living sacrifice. We can ask God, "Lord, fill me with your Spirit," and ask God to help us walk in the Spirit. And it is a beautiful picture to see someone's life transformed by the Holy Spirit. This week I had to run for some supplies for work, and I was meeting a man at a certain time. It was my schedule, my time was to meet him at 11:30, and I didn't have time to spare when I was on the road to, if I was going to get held up in traffic somewhere, I was going to be late. While I was on a road that was under construction, I was not aware of it, and I got up to this place where there was someone holding the sign to stop. There was a couple vehicles in front of me. Like, okay, well, hopefully it doesn't take too long. It went a few minutes, and a dump truck was coming the other way. Dump truck came through. I was like, okay, now she'll flip the sign. It still stayed on that stop. A few minutes later, oh, here comes another truck. Maybe this time the sign still stayed in the stop position. I'm like, okay. This went on for rather long time. There was vehicles, it wasn't that busy of a road, but there was vehicles now behind me. And a few vehicles behind me, a man got out of the vehicle and starts yelling and walking up past me, yelling at the person holding the sign. This was a lady that was great with child, and he's there just cursing her. And I'm like, this lady has nothing to do with this. Like, don't take it out on her. And he was trying to decide, he's like, you know, how long is this going to go? Like, I gotta keep moving. I'm just thinking, we all do. But as he came walking back past me, I just said, hey, I was like, what'd she tell you? You know, how long? And he was just going off. He was very upset. And I was like, yeah, I was like, he's like, I had an appointment with my brother. I had to be at such a time. And I was like, yeah, I was like, I was meeting with the man too. I was like, it's disappointing, but I was like, make the best of it. Like, we can't really change anything. He's like, well, if I would have known this, I wouldn't have went on this road. Yeah, same here. And I just was able to talk to him. Then he started calming down some. And he mentioned with everything just going on in the world. And I was like, yeah, I was like, one thing that for me, I was like, yeah, there's tough times at times, but we can rest. And, you know, Jesus is still in control, whatever we go through in this life. Oh, yeah, he goes, Jesus is at the center of my life. And that's where I find my rest. And his attitude completely changed. I share that story as there's a lot of people that will name the name of Christ. And Matt mentioned in the devotional this morning that even the demons believe. But I don't want to make a judgment with that man and say, oh, he wasn't. I mean, I have serious concerns there for what he said then and the way he was reacting. But I understand sometimes we go through stressful times and we say some things we shouldn't. But thinking about the power of a changed life, the Holy Spirit still transforming lives today. Is that your testimony this morning? And then fourthly, I'm going to go through this very quickly. The Holy Spirit still empowers. Not going to make many comments on this, but Jesus gave his apostles power. He gave them power to cast out demons, power to heal, power to live free from sin. Now, I realize we don't see the same amount of miracles today as what we read about in the Bible, but I believe the Holy Spirit still is empowering us to live lives free from sin. Not that we never fail, but we can live above sin. We don't need to live under the bondage of sin. And there are still miracles, I believe, that take place today. So, in conclusion, very quickly, thinking about Acts chapter 2, the early church, and thinking about being the call today to live a Holy Spirit-filled life so that God's kingdom can be multiplied. God can use you to help advance His kingdom, to multiply His kingdom. And in order for God to use you, He wants you to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be led by the Holy Spirit, to be walking in the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit is evident in someone's life. And I'm grateful to be part of a body here where the Holy Spirit is evident in your lives and my own life. I desire God's Spirit, or to be filled with God's Spirit, so that His kingdom can be multiplied, so more souls can be added into the church. So God bless you this week as you think about living a life filled with the Holy Spirit and remembering the gift of the Holy Spirit and the blessing that it is. Let's pause for prayer. Heavenly Father, I come before you this morning. We thank you so much for the gift of your Holy Spirit. And I pray that each one of us would, if we feel your Holy Spirit convicting us, I pray that we would listen to the voice of your Spirit and that we would confess where confession is needed. I pray that we could continue to experience the filling of your, you filling us with your Spirit so that souls can be added to your kingdom. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.